We'll also be looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, and the three paragraphs that are associated with our sanctification. Let's listen to God's Word, His inspired and infallible Word, and let's consider again what Paul is identifying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we're going to be looking at Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13. This can be found on page 160 in your green book of forms. I don't know how good you are at balancing things, but if you can keep this open as well, I'll be referring this. This kind of gives us the big picture of the teaching of God's Word as we listen to the confession. This is what we acknowledge as the Church of Jesus Christ is God's work of sanctification. Now, if you have it open, you'll look back. Chapter 10 deals with effectual calling. Chapter 11 deals with justification. Chapter 12 deals with adoption. And we're looking at chapter 13, which deals with sanctification. The reason I point that out is because the very first phrase ties together what God is doing, first of all in effectual calling, but also in regeneration. And it says this, they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, or that is, put to death. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Then the third paragraph. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the outworking of justification, we need to recognize that there is biblically a distinction between justification and sanctification. There is a grace that God bestows on us in justification. Justification is that glorious declaration that God makes to us when we embrace Jesus Christ by faith. When we embrace Him by faith, God declares to us, you're right with me, you're reconciled to me, you're one of my children. And that's another blessing that flows from justification. It is that blessing of adoption. We're part of God's family. We're a member of His household. We've been incorporated into the body of Christ. This afternoon, we carry on. And as we consider the outworking of this glorious grace that God bestows upon us in Jesus Christ, we take up the topic of sanctification. And justification is a one-time reality. It's a once-for-all declaration that we are received by God as righteous in His sight. We're just as righteous now if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we have a true faith and we have surrendered to Him. We're just as righteous now as we ever will be. We won't be more righteous in heaven than we are now by God's declaration. But that doesn't mean that God's work is finished. Instead, we need to recognize that God is going to work in us, and sanctification is that process that He is using, that He is applying His grace to us to make us holy. Sanctification is about how God works to transform saints. Philippians 1 reminds us of that. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What a privilege to know that we're still being refined. Not refined because we're not right with God. We are right with God. God has said that to us in His Word, following and outworking the reality of justification. But sanctification is how we travel the journey of the Christian life and the surety and the comfort that we can have as that journey ends. This is what Paul is talking about with the Corinthian church. They had started well. They had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even as they had done this, they remained spiritually immature. They were childish. Paul writes this letter to correct some of their deficiencies, some of their weaknesses, some of their childish ways. But notice in his opening lines that he records by the work of the Spirit how positive and how brimming with confidence he is. As we read in verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." There is a tremendous work that God is doing. This is why Paul gives thanks for them. This is the gratitude he has, because they are the display of God's work. And now, God had called them to be saints. And as He had done that, and as He does that with us, there's three things that I would like us to consider this evening. First of all, the certainty of grace. Secondly, the conflict with sin. And thirdly, the constant supply. The constant supply, or the continual supply that God gives us. First of all, the certainty of grace. We need to recognize that all of salvation, from the very beginning to the very end, unfolds and unpacks according to God's purpose. Romans 8 verse 30 reminds us, it gives us the high points of our salvation, that those whom God has predestined, He called; those whom He called, He justified; those whom He justified, He glorified. That where God has known us from eternity and called us into His kingdom, He will certainly bring us into a glorified state of existence, because salvation from the beginning to the end is the sovereign works of God. But now in this golden chain of salvation, there are some fine nuances that are unfolded. There are continuing saving graces that God continues to apply to us, in which He reminds us again of the certainty and the comprehensive character of His work. One of those is adoption. Another one is sanctification, which we're considering this evening. The certainty of sanctification does not depend upon our efforts. It will include our efforts. It will incorporate our efforts. But the certainty of sanctification is the certainty of God's work of grace. It's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the way that God will purify us. And that's where the Westminster Confession begins. We can be sure of this. There's a certainty to God's grace. And what a comfort this is. When your sanctification stalls, And notice I said when, not if. When your sanctification stalls. When the finish line seems too far away. You need to go back and you need to learn God's word of what He has done for you by His grace. Because that's what gives certainty. It's God who gives certainty to your sanctification. Our efforts will always be weak. We will always fail left to ourselves. Those who are called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them. They're further sanctified. And the Westminster Confession says it so beautifully. They're further sanctified. Really, this is truly going to happen. And it's personally. Personally. But notice that this is certainly going to be the case because this occurs through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. How often we think of Christ's death and resurrection only in the framework of our being saved from our sins. Yes, Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. That is sure. That is certain. That's the accomplishment that He secured. That not only did He die to pay for our sins under God's just wrath, but He also lived a perfect life, and in justification, God grants and credits to us that perfect obedience which Christ had. And that's the wonder of justification. But that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ not only means that we're right with God, it means that that death and resurrection is going to powerfully enable us to live a different life. That it's not simply about our being reconciled to God. If we're reconciled to God by His effectual calling and by His regenerating work, we are really and personally going to be made holy. There's going to be this process of holiness that's going to come into our lives through the virtue, through the accomplishment of our Savior. This is what Paul says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians that this is the overwhelming power of God's grace that's going to accomplish this work. Remember and consider this and hold on to that. This is why Paul gives thanks. But as he's talking about this glory of grace, look at where he goes with this later in verse 30. Now, we didn't read that. That's why I asked you to keep your Bibles open, because look at how Paul deals with this in verse 30. He's talking about the fact that God chose what is low and despised in the world. God did this for us to see that it's not our work, but it's His work. And then verse 30, and because of Him, that is because of what God has done in choosing us, you are in Christ Jesus. And notice how he refers to Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, we're justified by faith, and sanctification, that Christ is our sanctification. And that's the virtue of His death and resurrection, that when we stall in our justification, we're to look back to Christ and say, I know He died for my sins, but I also know and I believe and I confess that He rose again from the dead. And because He rose again from the dead, there's power in His death and in His life to work in my soul in such a way that now I can anticipate living and walking before God. Grace starts and sustains the process of sanctification. Christ is the focus. And this process is a very active process. And He's doing it in us really and personally, in your life. If you confess to believe in Jesus Christ, this call to holiness is your call. It's your summons to show Christ's work in your life. And Paul's certainty is the certainty of God's grace to accomplish that. Can you imagine that? This immature congregation, this congregation that had so many struggles, Paul says, but wait a minute. I know who you are. I know the struggles you face. But I'm confident that God's grace will work in this way and He will cause you to be holy. He can look at them as saints. Now, it's always nice when you're first in a congregation, you see God's people, and it's so easy to call them saints, but you've lived with them for 7, 8, 10 years. Are they really saints? The question comes up, how can you say this? Paul knew the Corinthians intimately. If you would go into an immature congregation, would saints be the first thing that comes off your lips? I don't know if it would be mine, because the Lord has to sanctify me. But we have to have this confidence in God's grace, that God who began the work will complete it. There is this certainty of grace. But the certainty of grace leads us, secondly, to realize, what does this look like in life? It's going to look like a conflict with sin. A conflict with sin. Now, there's different images that we have for understanding these works of truth. And I teach my catechism class that when we're talking about justification, it's a legal declaration. It's a declaration by the judge of all eternity who sits on the throne and says, now I, for the sake of Jesus Christ's accomplishment, declare you, even though you're guilty of sin, I declare you to be right, to be innocent, to be just, to be righteous. It's the courtroom, and the judge sits on the courtroom. What flows on from this justification and this courtroom analogy is the reality of adoption. And adoption is the lounge. It's the lounge where we come as adopted children, and we have fellowship with our Father. And if God is the judge in justification, He's the Father in adoption, and He gives us this privilege of being called children of God through the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, by the application of the Holy Spirit. We're welcome into the lounge. We have a new home. We have a new family name. We're part of God's household. Now, as we deal with sanctification, what are you expecting in the lounge? An easy chair? I have to say, I noticed in your lounge, there's this comfortable couch. You kick your feet up. You can relax. It's easy. A cuppa? A biscuit? Maybe a piece of cake? There's images of comfortableness that come to us when we think we're in God's lounge. But in God's family, in the lounge, there's a war that's being waged. And it's mortal combat. Not the video games. But a more intense vision of your life. That you're engaged in a conflict with sin. Mortal combat for your soul that is being waged by you. The Westminster Confession speaks of it this way, a continual and irreconcilable war. That's what's happening in the lounge. That's what's happening in your soul. Not to undermine justification or adoption or sanctification, but to display the reality of justification and adoption and sanctification. The Westminster Confession is dealing with two errors here. First, the error of perfectionism or total sanctification. That suggests that those who are really holy, that those who have this great deal of saintliness can eliminate sin from their lives. It's an impossibility. We need to pay careful attention to what the Westminster Confession is saying when it talks about the dominion of sin is being destroyed or has been destroyed. And that's the blessing, that's the assurance we have of salvation. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. Oh, the wonder of that dominion. The tyranny of the devil has been canceled. The power of sin has been undone. The devil is broken. We're no longer under his tyrannical control. We're no longer under his mastery. Our nature is new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and that is to be celebrated. And while the power is destroyed and broken, the presence of sin and the lusts of our flesh continue to exist. But here's the hope, and here in this battle, they're more and more weakened and mortified as daily we take up our cross and die to ourselves and live to Christ. They always need to be fought against. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in Romans 8, and I don't like the chapter break there. I think we need to read that. Now, we are more than conquerors. Does that sound like a conqueror to you? The good that I do want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the language of a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's the language of sanctification. That's the conflict with sin. That's the denial of perfectionism. That's the error that we need to constantly wage war against. We need to constantly flee to Christ. We can't stand in our own strength. We can admit and acknowledge we're never perfect enough. But our Savior is. And we need to constantly wage war. That's the privilege and the blessing of worship on the Lord's Day. We gather together as the body of Christ. We come as fellow soldiers to the supply room. To be reinvigorated, to the mess hall, to be strengthened and fed with God's Word, to the supply station, to be rearmed for this battle that takes place through our daily existence. The danger of perfectionism is it minimizes the presence of sin. But there's another error. And that other error is to minimize the need for holiness. It's the error that Paul confronts in Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? His language is strong here. Absolutely not. And what is his appeal in Romans 6? You're united to Christ. And if you've been united to Christ in his death and resurrection, that union must lead to holiness. So necessary is this requirement for holiness and the practice of true holiness that the Westminster Confession reminds us, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is that your anticipation at the finish line? Is that what you're looking for and longing for? That the process that God is engaging us with in our lives, the way we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, is to lead us in the truth that we long for this, that we fight for it, that we're willing to stand our ground in the battle against sin, because God is for us, and who can be against us? In fact, it is this very truth. And as we look through 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to use to address the Corinthian immaturity. You cannot let sin live in your household. There is a constant call for holiness that God makes for us. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn there if you have your Bibles handy. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. This is part of our identity. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, they've been arguing. One follows Paul, one follows Apollos. They're divided. They're immature. They're looking past one another. They're not appreciating God's ministers for what they do. And Paul says this, do you not know, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. There's a call for holiness. Turn further to chapter 6, verses 17 and following. Chapter 6, verses 17, just after Paul is dealing with sexual immorality, he says this, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We need to appeal to the attractiveness. We've just sung that. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The splendor, the majesty, the magnificence, the wonder, the beauty of holiness. How desperately the Church of Jesus Christ needs to recover the beauty and the wonder and the splendor of holiness. Just the majesty of it. Our youth are drawn away by the lure of the world. Are we talking, are we speaking about them, of the splendor of holiness? Because they don't have the power to resist the temptations of the flesh in and of themselves. They need to be attracted by something more majestic, something more beautiful, something more alluring than sexual immorality. And what can that be? That can only be the holiness of our God. I know with our teenagers, and with our children, we need to speak more openly and expressively and attractively about the beauty of holiness to guard their hearts. Because the world says that's boring and dull. And we need to say, no, there's nothing more attractive than God and His holiness. Because this is a constant conflict with sin that we need to face. The whole man, while imperfect in this life, is involved in this battle. And we need to strengthen one another. And worship is a vital equipment for the conflict. But it's more than worship. And that is, thirdly, the continual supply. Again, the Westminster Confession captures it beautifully. In which war? In this battle, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet, here's the hope, here's the promise, here's the confidence, yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part of man, doth overcome. You're further sanctified by the Word and Spirit dwelling in you. You have the Spirit of Christ, which is a sanctifying Spirit, to enable you to wage this war against the spirit of the flesh. Romans 8 reminds us of that. And the Spirit uses the Word of God, and these work together. If you're not growing in your knowledge of God's Word, you will not be growing in grace. If you're not using God's Word as the sword of the Spirit to counter the temptations, to reveal to you the attractiveness of God's holiness, if you're more filled with the advertisements of this world than the Word of God, you cannot resist the temptations of the world, or the temptations of the flesh, or the assault of the devil. Because the Spirit has promised. He's not going to do this magically and mystically. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We have to hide this Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. And that's how the Spirit works. He fashions and makes us and molds us according to the Word of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is the glorious promise that sanctifying Spirit of Christ can help us overcome. And we can say the victory has been our Lord's. You can overcome sin and grow in grace through the continual supply of strength through the Spirit. And while we're in 1 Corinthians 6, we read verse 16 that reminds us we resist sexual immorality because the temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to verses 9 through 11 and consider what God says there. He warns us. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's no way around it. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is a church that wrestled with sexual immorality. This is a church that wrestled with spiritual immaturity. This is a church that struggled with the abuse of gifts that they had given. They used them for all the wrong purposes. This is a church that was divided and divisive. Paul says, but you're called to be saints. And the Spirit works. And his confidence was in the grace of God. And his call was to this constant conflict with sin, with a certainty of the continual supply of the Spirit, so that they could overcome, because they were called, like you, to be saints. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how glorious is this calling that you have given to us in Christ. Just to be justified is most glorious. That we can have a new relationship with you. That we who are worthy of condemnation can be allowed to live because of Christ's accomplishment. We're so grateful for that. But even more grace as you call us into the family room, into the lounge, to be reconciled, to be adopted as your children. And now as we consider this, that we're called to be saints, that we have this glorious calling through Jesus Christ, that he is accomplishing this by the power of his death and resurrection, that the battle against sin, which wages in our hearts as we face our three sworn enemies, the world, our own flesh, and the devil himself, can be won through the work of your Spirit. Lord, when we're tempted to boast, let our boast be in the Lord. Let our reliance be upon the Lord. Let us see his kingdom growing in our hearts as sanctification happens really and personally among us, that we may live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, that brings worship and honor and glory to your name, that may be a beacon of light and a flavor of salt to a world that is loving death and engaged in darkness. And when they ask us a reason for the hope that we have in us, that we may be bold to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us for this battle this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.